Good to have you in the evening service tonight. Appreciate Jocelyn on the piano and all the teens that are involved. How many of you out there have been involved in a youth service here, but you're no longer a teenager? Raise your hand. Oh, quite a few around. And, of course, Keith, we're going way back now, Keith, way back. Always a pleasure for us to have the youth service, and so I'm just going to give you a few updates, people updates, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Jared and the youth tonight. I do want you to know that we have updated the pastor's weekly prayer list. Some of you use that. It looks like this. When I step down tonight, I'll put it on the back table. You can pick one up on the way out tonight. If we run out, we'll make more copies. But many of you, this is the plan that we use to pray for our missionaries, our staff, or the church folks and families, our government leaders, our ministries, lot here. And if you're interested in praying for our church, this is good to use, and we'll get that available to you. Second thing I want to remind you of, sometimes it slips through the cracks, but may I remind you of our missionary letter packets that are available on every Wednesday night. One of the secretaries, in fact, Esther just joined us in the office, and she picked up this responsibility. She runs all copies of these packets, makes them available for you to be able to take home, read over what's taking place with our missionaries. And I think that's important. Helps us to pray, number one. Number two, we're supporting, we're investing in them, and we like to read about fruit. We like to read about what's taking place in their lives. And so they're available. Teenagers, if you're looking for a way to just get your heart stirred for missions, pick up a packet, start reading our missionary letters. They'll be a blessing to you. Also want to give you some prayer updates tonight. First of all, Wayne Runkle came home today. And so we do praise the Lord for that. I know that Delcy and Wayne are both praising the Lord, and we thank the Lord that they were able, or he was able to come home. And then another praise, Brother Rich Stemple was sick on Sunday. We really didn't know what was going on. He's actually sick on Saturday. Went in to emergency and got blood taken. His white blood cell count was very elevated. And so they took him into emergency room, and he had some infection in his pancreas area and liver. Anyways, they got him some medication, antibiotics, whatever, and that cleared up. But they told him that he'll probably have to have gallbladder surgery. And so I was talking to Rich about 5 tonight and just catching up with him. And he said, Pastor, announce to the church instant answer to prayer. This afternoon, he said, Lord, I really would not like not to have to go through gallbladder surgery if I didn't have to. Doctor walked in and said, I don't think you're going to need gallbladder surgery. I think we're going to be able to send you home. And so I think he's hoping to be able to come home tomorrow and feeling much better. We thank the Lord for that. Of course, some families had a stomach bug or whatever, and they're doing much better. Some are here tonight. It's good to have all of you back. And then, let's see, Matt and Karina is back there. Matt's in the foyer. Is it okay if we show the babe on Sunday? Is that all right? Okay. The little one is here, so if you want to go and Google eye at it, it is a cute baby. We were over last night, and boy, oh boy, I don't say that about all babies, but this baby is cute and fit in my arm pretty good yesterday. So I think that's it. Good word from Larry and Kathy. Things are continuing to progress in a better way at the facility that they're working at. Continue to pray for their health and protection. And then Emily Slutz is recovering from surgery. Donna Mink is recovering for surgery. Pray for these ladies that are in the midst of recovery. And pray for Phyllis for strength. Maddie is... Amen. She's doing well with the tube and has already added, right, a little bit of weight at least. And so we're rejoicing in all of that. And thank the Lord that she's home. Emily's home. Thank the Lord for that. Stand with me tonight. Open in a word of prayer. We'll turn it over to the teens. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be together tonight. Lord, thank you for the fall weather. Thank you for strength, Lord, to be here. Health. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, that the church family that's joining us by way of live stream tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for them. and pray your protection upon them. And Lord, we thank you for the young people at Mount Zion Baptist Church. And Lord, thank you for, Lord, the energy they bring. Lord, thank you for the gifts they're developing. Lord, thank you for their character being built. Thank you, Lord, for their testimonies of salvation. And Lord, the joy that they bring to us, Lord, to see young people that are growing up at Mount Zion Baptist Church that want to be involved and, Lord, want to serve you and please you, Lord. We're thrilled with all of that, Lord. And we just give you honor and glory tonight for their lives. Lord, may you use them now in this service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for praying for our staff meetings. We're 2 days through. We have one more tomorrow. If you ask the guys, I think they've been very, very profitable. And we've covered a lot of ground, and continue to pray for us tomorrow as we finish those up. All right? All right, Brother Jared, you take over.
All right. Well, just wanted to give you a snapshot of the youth ministry. If you hear about the youth programs and see the teenagers running around, but you don't know much about the youth program, it's a program that normally runs Sunday morning for Sunday school and Wednesday night for the midweek service. And obviously the teenagers, as well as my wife, helps serve in that, as well as Matt and Anna Parks and Mr. Mark Waldemeyer, and then Jenny Starr as well. They're all the workers that help with the youth service or the youth ministry. So aside from Sunday school and Wednesday night, there's also biweekly visitation for the normal Operation Saturation. The teenagers will all get together and go out as a group there every other week, as well as a monthly youth activity. So we keep them pretty busy around here, and you probably see the teenagers involved in a lot of different things here at church. You might see different faces up here in the youth group. We've lost some and we've gained some. Seven graduated just about a month ago, but we did get three more. So Connor Rogers, Ava Hart, and Julia Lyman, they're all the seventh graders this year. So we're enjoying some new teenagers in the youth group. But twice a year, we like to turn over an upstairs service to the teenagers. One Sunday night in March, they'll take over. And one Wednesday night in October, they'll take over, get a chance to do all the special music, do the ushering, do the announcements, do the song leading, do the preaching. And it's good for them to get an experience, get to enjoy some of it, but also to see what goes into a service. And also kind of what's their whistle for even after graduation and beyond for where they can serve. And I always enjoyed it when I was a teenager, and I believe the teenagers enjoy it as well. And it's nice to give them an opportunity to serve. And we pray that it'll be a blessing to you as well as a blessing to the teenagers tonight.
stand and turn to page number 448 in your hymnals. Page number 448, My Savior's Love.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could save me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song
tonight. The announcements are: the carpets will be cleaned tomorrow, and tonight after the service, there will be we will need men to meet with Mr. Tom Albright to help clean the carpets for tomorrow. And New to the Church class starting on Sunday, October 11th at 5:30. If you are interested in becoming a member or just want to be refreshed on our missions and doctrine, please join us for this class. See Jerry McCleary or Pastor for details. Sean, would you please pray for our prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us come tonight to worship you. And I thank you that we can so gather. Lord, I pray that you would bless us evening. The speakers of words to say. And come supply to our lives. You can give us a night as we travel to bless each gift and giver.
A few weeks ago in teen time, Jared was preaching on the centurion's faith. He pointed out that the scripture says that Jesus marveled at how great this man's faith was. Luke 7:7 says, "But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." The centurion did not ask Jesus to come to his house or to perform some religious ritual that would heal his servant. He had faith that a simple word from Jesus could heal him. Then Jared said something that really stuck out to me. Don't limit your faith based on expectations. I may be praying for something that is really good. My expectation is that that is the best thing for me. And when God does not answer my prayer the way I thought he should, I lose faith that he has the best plan. Maybe I'm praying for a pay raise, but God's bigger and better plan for me is to get a different job. Praying for the upcoming election, I think it would be best if it went one way, but God may direct it a different way because he has a different and divine plan that I cannot see. Over the past year, I have experienced this truth in my own life. I didn't get what I had prayed for or what I thought I was better because God had the best plan and was guiding my steps to where he wanted me if I had the faith to trust and follow him.
Please stand and turn to page number 619. Stand up for Jesus, page number 619. We'll sing the first and last verses.
Victory on New Victory.
may be seated.
Two young men to preach tonight. It's nice to, if we can spread it out and get a upperclassman and a lowerclassman. So tonight we're going to have Truman, who is going into ninth grade. He will preach, and then Sean Heim, who is one of our seniors, will be the second speaker tonight. Truman?
Please turn your Bibles to Psalms 137. Psalm 137. When you found your place in Psalm 137, look at verses 1 through 4. In Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come out, Lord, and preach, dear God. I pray that you would speak to my heart, Lord, tonight through the preaching, and to speak to the rest of the hearts, Lord, out in the congregation, I pray, Lord. I pray that you would just give me the clarity of thought, Lord, and I pray that you would just bless the rest of this evening, Lord. You know, I pray. Amen. My sermon tonight is entitled, "The Captivity of Sin." Now, all of us know sin has consequences. We know that the wages of sin is death, as is stated in Romans 6:23. But we know that as saved individuals, God brings judgment into our lives because of sin, as we are told in Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And in Romans chapter 2, we see, Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." As a Christian, when you are in the consequences of sin, or you are being given judgment because of your sin, it is as if you are in a strange land, as it was like for these Israelites when they were taken away captive because of their sin. They should have not been there. You should not be there if you are there, and it is not where God wants you to be. It seems strange, alien. You should not be there, but you are because of your sin. It is a miserable place to be. In this passage, we have a picture of that. This psalm was written as a song. This psalm records the mourning of the captive Israelites. They were captive in Babylon, and their oppressors were proud, and they taunted them mercilessly. Point number one, when you were in sin or the consequences thereof, there is a remembrance of a time prior to your sin. In Psalm 137, verse 1, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." They were sitting down. They were not active. They were not doing anything for the Lord. The Hebrew words for sat down gives the idea of being a long-term stay, not just a brief period. They were mourning, and it wasn't a short mourning. They remembered that what the good days were like, the days before they got into sin, when they were back in Jerusalem, when they were in the center of the will of God. They were sitting in a mournful state, and so mournful, they were inactive. They were not doing anything. As an illustration, take the atom. When thermal energy or heat is added to an atom, it becomes excited and active, and its movement and motion becomes greater. But when the thermal energy is reduced, it becomes colder, inactive, lethargic, so to speak. And the Hebrew children were not active. They were cold because of their captivity, which was because of their sin. When you are in the consequences of sin, you can find yourself in a pitiful state, inactive for the Lord, and weeping because of your sin. You should call to remembrance what it was like before you sinned, how wonderful it was, and there should be a conviction of that sin. The children of Israel remembered Zion, the place of the blessing of the Lord. You and I need to remember the blessing of the Lord when we are tempted to sin. Remember, the Lord is so good and merciful to us. This should motivate us not to give into Satan's temptations. Point number two, when you are in sin or the consequences thereof, you would have found that you hung your harp on the willows. In Psalm 137, verses 2, it says, "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." The Hebrew children had lost their joy. Their captivity had stolen their praises and worship of God. A harp was a stringed instrument intended to accompany vocal praises such as songs. But we find there is no singing, but there is quite the opposite. There is weeping. They had hung their harps that used to play beautiful music to the Lord. They hung up their abilities and their talents, so to speak. These harps are like a picture of your talents when you have allowed sin to steal your joy, your worship, and your faithfulness. They are hung. They are not being used, like talents when you set them on a shelf, so to speak. You become spiritually lethargic, like that cold atom depleted of thermal energy. you stop being active for the Lord. You possibly even stop being faithful to your ministries and church altogether. Is that where you want to be? More importantly, is that where God wants you to be?
Right.
It is not. Therefore, we need to be very wary of sin in our lives and confess it and not get to the point where we have hung our harps on the willows.
Amen.
Point number three says, sin always requires something of you, something that you cannot give. In Psalm 137, verses 3, it says, For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sin always requires of you more than that which you can give. Here the Hebrew children were demanded to sing the songs of Zion, the songs of their God, the songs that gave joyful praise to their Lord. Mirth means glee, gladness, joy, pleasure. They were demanded to be gleeful. Their captors taunted them and required the Hebrew children a song and to be joyful. They could not, but it was required of them. These Israelites were in no way gleeful. They were captive in a strange land because of their sin and rebellion. When you allow sin into your life, you think it is going to bring you happiness and joy, but it just brings captivity. And then you find that joy and gladness just don't come. Sin always requires something from you. It doesn't give you that peace and that joy that you were looking for. Sin always takes you further than what you want to go, keeps you longer than what you want to stay, and takes more of you than what you want to give. Knowing this about sin, this ought to scare us into rejecting the temptation of sin that is set before us by the devil. In point number four, it says, When in sin or dealing with the consequences thereof, sometimes your ministries or life seem to become empty. In Psalm 137, verse 4, it says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? When you've hung your harp upon the willows and you are sitting in misery because of sin, you think back and ask yourself, why did I do that? Why was I so foolish to get into that sin? And then you ask, how can I serve the Lord when I'm in sin? You see, these Israelites were empty of all spiritual vitality, such that they seemed to have no song in them, no joy, no ability to use their harps to praise the Lord. It seemed very hard for them to be joyful and to sing. After a while of being in sin, your praising the Lord and your ministries seem to become hard, more like a to-do list than I get to do it as a privilege from the Lord. It becomes lifeless and not filled with joy or any satisfaction or fulfillment. There certainly doesn't seem to be any fruit from your labors either. But there is a way of escape from this dreadful captivity. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
In Psalm 32, verse 5 it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Confess and forsake your sin. Remember the days of joy before you sinned, or before you got into that sin. God has provided a way of escape from this. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So in conclusion, we have seen from the first four verses of Psalm 137, point number one, when you were in sin or the consequences thereof, there is a remembrance of a time prior to your sin. Are you at that place when you remember a time like that? Or are you dealing with the consequences of some sin in your life? Point number two, when you are in sin or the consequences thereof, you perhaps could find that you have hung your harp upon the willows. Have you hung your talent up lately? Have you backed off or quit a particular responsibility in any certain ministry? Point number three says, sin always requires something of you, something that you cannot give. Have you found yourself ashamed of where you are because of your sin? Have you found yourself disconcerted and regretful at how far you've got into that sin? Point number four, when in sin or dealing with the consequences thereof, sometimes your ministries or your life seem to become empty. Does your life or your ministry seem to be empty or fruitless? Does it seem as if there is no purpose in it? However, you don't have to get there. There is hope. There is an answer. You do not have to live in a place like these Hebrew children. God has given us a way to overcome Satan's temptations and our flesh. In 2 Peter 2:9 it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Let us thank the Lord that he knows we are weak in our flesh, and he has given us this promise.
You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 62 while I fiddle with this thing. Well, didn't he do a wonderful job? Praise the Lord. Now, before I move on, I want to thank the Lord for this church and the many people that are in it, the many men and women that have poured their lives into me and have blessed me in a way I can't explain, especially Mr. Mark and Mr. Matt and Brother Jared. They've been examples and influences, and it doesn't go without being noticed. I want you guys to know that. So tonight I'm going to be preaching on the subject of security, the subject of faith, the subject of peace, all in one. It's kind of a conglomeration. Many people today trust in locks on their doors, maybe police protection, maybe insurance, whatever else. And that provides them with a false sense of security. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true, potent security that only comes from God. And it covers physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional problems as well. Man, I'm having trouble with this thing. Good gracious. So I want to clarify, heading into the message, that the only person who can have this true security is the person who has put their trust in Jesus Christ and relies on the Holy Spirit to comfort them amidst problems. Let's read Psalms chapter 62, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah." Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this evening and thank you for the chance to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say no more or less than what you want me to say, Lord. And I pray that it would be a blessing to somebody. And I pray that we could have a good rest of the night tonight and safety as we travel. In your name I pray. Amen. So in verse 1, the word waiteth is defined as stillness and trust, almost like a calm. It is a sense of complete security and relying on God. Salvation, in the same verse, means deliverance. So with just this alone, we get a perfect example of security, true security. That's my first point, the example of security. The psalmist is waiting in a still and trusting state with the confidence in the deliverance of God. Now, to illustrate this, we all know the song, "My Anchor Holds." Just imagine with me the picture painted by the songwriter. He paints a picture of a man maybe traveling on a long journey. We'll say he's traveling on a long journey. And he's traveling in his ship, and storms arise and start to overtake the ship. And it gets to the point where it actually destroys most of the ship, except for one little piece of bark, he calls it, which is a piece of wood that is attached to the anchor and cable of the actual ship. Now, that the man clings to this piece of wood because he knows that it's attached to the anchor. He calls the piece of wood small and frail, but that's not what he's trusting in. He's trusting in the anchor, which is neither small nor frail. The wood could represent his life. He's not trusting in his life, which has been significantly destroyed. He's trusting in what we could call his life support, which is the anchor. God is our anchor. We don't have to build ourselves up. We don't have to trust in our lives as a sense of security or even what the world can offer us. We trust in God. That's the ultimate picture of security. And the same goes for David in our text. In just our 8 verses here, David calls God his refuge twice, his rock 3 times, and his salvation 4 times. David knew that it doesn't matter what goes on in life as long as you're trusting in the right foundation. All of that to say this. This example of security is one we should carry in our own lives. We should leave the details to God, so to speak, when it comes to the problems of life. Remember this from verse 2. He only is my salvation. Salvation means deliverance. He's the only one that can deliver you from your trials. Now point number 2, the utilization of this security. Now to clarify again, the only true source of biblical security is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what good is the most powerful source of security if we don't tap into it? In the spiritual life, as far as I have noticed at least, nothing's automatic. You don't just automatically get saved. You don't just automatically have security. You don't just automatically lead someone to the Lord. It all requires effort. For instance, in the Bible, it says in James 4:8, to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This obviously indicates action. In Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This also indicates action on our part before receiving the blessing from God. In the aspect of peace and security in the Bible, I would ask that you turn your Bibles to John 14. There's a verse here that many know as it's very common for the promise of peace to the believer. I was afraid that Pastor was actually going to steal my message. He actually turned to it and started elaborating on it and got scared there for a minute. Take a look at verse 27. The Bible says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So even in the famous verse where the Lord promises us peace, we still have an action to take. We are to take control of our soul, like Brother Lehman said a while back at the missions conference, and we're supposed to subjugate it so it doesn't run rampant and free. We're supposed to let it not be troubled. The word let is an action verb, and not your heart be troubled is an imperative sentence, indicating that it is a command to take action. It requires action on the part of the believer to subjugate his soul. Because what good is the peace of God if you're still worrying about things? So what's the key factor here? The key factor for me would be called contemplation, or what you dwell on. If you're dwelling on the bad and gloomy things of life, there's going to be unrest, there's going to be frustration, and a certain lack of peace and security in your life. There are countless psalms in which the author is in a bad mood, so to speak, but by the time he gets done thinking about our Heavenly Father, his entire mood changes. To give a few examples, in your spare time, you can look at Psalms chapters 13, 22, 35, 38, 51, 52, 59, and 60, just to name a few. In all of these and more, the author draws security from dwelling on the attributes of God. We can draw from this a timeless truth. When dwelling on the goodness, righteousness, justice, integrity, mercy, and love, etc., of our Father in heaven, we will doubtless be more joyful, more peaceful, and certainly more secure. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about stupid faith. I'm not talking about jumping off a cliff and expecting God to save you, or piling on debt and gambling and expecting God to help you pay it off. I'm simply talking about being in God's will and knowing God's behind you and traveling in a direction that you know is going to please Him. And then being secure that God is going to provide and direct for that action. Amen. Which leads me to my second application of this. A key factor is action. It is very easy for us to pray and ask the Lord to help you, but still end up worrying about the same problems or try to take it in your own hands. I've been there myself many times. But sometimes the best way to develop security is to step out in faith, knowing what you're doing is in God's will, and then watching as the Lord comes through and blesses, protects, and provides for the direction you're taking. A good phrase to remember that will build up your security goes like this. Where God guides, He provides, and where He directs, He protects. If you know you're in the Lord's will, make decisions based on the security that God promises us. Now, for my third point, the development of security. Now, notice something that I think is absolutely terrific from the Word of God. Please turn back to our text in Psalm 62, if you're not already there. This is something that the Lord shared with me in my devotions a while back, and it really stuck out to me. I want you to notice verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved." Now, after mentioning the justice of God just one time in verse 3, notice the slight revision he makes to his statement in verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be moved." In verse 5, instead of saying his soul waiteth, indicating like a habit that he set himself in, which is a good habit, instead in verse 5, he says, "My soul, wait thou only upon the Lord," or upon God. Again, indicating action, taking control of his soul, telling it what to do, instead of letting his soul direct his actions. In verse 6, now verse 6 is almost exactly like verse 2, but there's just a little difference. The only difference is he leaves out the word "greatly" in verse 6. Isn't that tremendous? I believe with all my heart that every word in the Word of God is inspired and preserved for us. And this was certainly no mistake. He changes stance from expecting not to move much or expecting something great to have to attack him for him to move. He changes stance to not moving at all. He rests in security completely in God that he says, "I shall not be moved." Also, I'll give you a little something that's free, as Pastor says. It doesn't really have much to do with the message, but in the Bible of Basic English, which I consider to be an unholy perversion of the Word of God, that version doesn't make the distinction between verses 2 and 5. The only reason I was looking at this was because I was using Power Bible, and I was curious what the other versions had to say. But it says the same thing in each verse, and that leaves out this thought of the development. That leaves out the thought of, I can be so secure that I don't have to be worried about being moved at all. Now, just one last thing, and I'm done. I had an example for what I was about to talk about, but Mr. Jared had a slightly better one, so I'm going to go with his and give him credit for it. So, by raise of hands, how many of you are afraid of heights? Not many. Praise the Lord. Me, I'm fine with all kinds of heights, but even if, whether you are or aren't, it doesn't really matter, because if you're climbing, for the example, let's say you're climbing 10, 15, 20-foot ladders, everyone is going to be a little cautious going up that first time, making sure every step is careful and whatever you're doing on the ladder is secure. But if you have to use a ladder for work and you find yourselves on ladder a lot, you'll probably get so accustomed to climbing ladders and do things casually that it might be even considered dangerous. But nevertheless, you have a habit of dealing with ladders. We should develop that same kind of habit with trusting God. We have to get to the point where we trust God so much without even thinking about it. We also have to be so secure in the Lord by faith that we can do so time after time after time, no matter the circumstances. True security and peace means turning trusting and relying on God into a habit. So in conclusion, are you secure? Are you secure spiritually as well as emotionally, mentally, and even physically? The kind of security I'm talking about certainly covers all that. If you don't have that security, first you need to make sure that you're saved so that you may have the indwelling of the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And if you are saved, renew your mind, don't dwell on the bad things, and contemplate about God, dwell on God. Let him be a comfort to you. And most of all, act like you're trusting in God. I'm not saying pretend, but I'm saying take actions, take decisions based on your confidence in God. Because how can we witness to others? How can we claim to have faith? How can we say, "Hey, I'm from Mount Zion Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to share my faith." How can we say that if we're not having faith in God either? How can we say that if we're doing the same thing as everybody else? I was thinking about the song we were singing, and what if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had done the same thing as everybody else and just bowed to the idol? Well, for one, Pharaoh would not have been turned, and they would have been very disgraced about their belief in God. So, all of that being said, give effort to acting in faith of God's protection, and don't worry or fear about the attacks of the devil, because they are minuscule compared to our great God. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.